I am absolutely grateful to be here, and I am grateful that you're here. And I'm looking forward to studying just a little bit tonight from the rest of Romans 8. And if Romans were the centerpiece of the New Testament, this chapter would be the centerpiece of the centerpiece, or as Tom Holland used to say to us college students when he'd want to emphasize something, he would say, this is the apex of the epitome. And so this is a fantastic part of our study. There are so many of us that question our salvation. We are concerned, we wonder, and God says to Timothy, he didn't give us a spirit of fear. He's given us so much information that if we choose it, we can have great confidence. But the confidence is in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The confidence is not in us. If we say that we are God's children, it is not because we've been so good. God pointed out and said, Roy, boy, I want you to be my son. It wouldn't happen. It is about what God has done through his son with the aid of his spirit. And so when we start thinking about this text tonight, we've conquered. We have conquered. It's not about when God calls us before his throne and we're standing there, we should not be shaking in our boots, wondering whether we're going to hear him say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. We should not be thinking that. Now, I am thinking, I don't know how any of us could stand before the living God without being in awe. And I am saying, I don't think any of us is going to be standing there saying, yeah, I'm your son, take me on home with you. We're going to be people so humbled by the presence of God and by the knowledge of our past that we are going to be in awe. But we can stand there in awe with great confidence. We have conquered. And when you go back and you start thinking about what has happened, we're going to take a look at a little bit of that right here on the front end, because in verse 31, where we are starting, the apostle says, what then shall we say to these things? So what things? What things is he asking us? What then shall we say to these things? Well, if you go back, I'm just going to go back to verses 28 to 30 to take a brief look, but all through our study, what are we going to say to these things? But if you look back, look at verse 28, for we know though for those who love God, all things are going to work together for good. We know that. Do we know that? We have some pretty tragic things to happen. We have some pretty sad things to happen. Stephen, I don't know that Joyce would be wanting to tell us all the good that's going to come from her struggling with a broken leg. And there are people in our congregation with much more difficult things to deal with. How are they going to say, we know that all things work together for good? Well, I think sometimes because we want to say something that doesn't say. We want to try to say that all things are good. Well, we know they're not. All things are not good, but you can take the worst, miserable, terrible, horrible, bad Alexander kind of time when he wanted to go to Australia. You could take those days, and good can come from it. And so that's what we're talking about. We, as children of God, we need to know that this virus that has just got us in such a sad state of affairs, good is going to come from it in some way. I don't know what how it is. I've been sitting at home since Monday, had to take one of those tests, and I didn't think I had any virus. Even Scott didn't think I had any virus, but he said, I've got to test you. And so I've been sitting at home. Can good come from that? Well, it can, but bad. I can worry myself to death. I can be thinking, oh, what am I going to do if I have it? There are so many negative things that come from those things, but all things, bad even, can work together for good. But look, this is a qualified thing. It's a qualified thing for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You see, it wasn't my purpose to stay home from Monday morning about 9 o'clock until about 4 o'clock this afternoon, Billy, I think, when I sent you that text. It wasn't my purpose. So if I'm looking for my purpose to find the good, I'm stuck if I listen to what the doctor said. So I've got to think about the Lord's purpose. Now, my sitting at home was really, seriously, no problem. There were many things that I did. I got ready for this. I got ready for Sunday morning. If y'all want to hear my Sunday morning sermon tonight after this, I've got it with me, by the way. So I could do that. I'm ready because I've been home. Some good came out of that. But when you start thinking about those people who have really serious difficulties, and they think about the purposes that they have in life. I've thought my brother-in-law, David, he developed cancer, and I would go visit him and I would talk to him, and every time he would say, Roy, pray that God will let me live until I can see my grandchildren graduate from high school. David had little bitty grandchildren at that point. And I said, David, that's a great request that you have, and the Lord says, let your request be made known to God. But you and I know that may not be according to His purpose. God may have something else in mind that was far better than you and I can see. And so what we have to turn loose of is our purpose. I want to be here and watch my grandkids walk across that stage. You see, that's not necessarily God's purpose. And so the world is going to go on. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, there is a struggle with me trying to conform my image to Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's not I living any longer, but Christ living in me. When you looked at the Apostle Paul's life, it was not a pretty sight. He nearly got beat to death. In fact, one time he likely was stoned to death. He was left for dead. And so there were things in his life that were not pretty. But when you start thinking about that, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He had to suffer. And Jesus teaches us that if we suffer with Him, we're going to be glorified with Him. So we have these great things that we have. We were called, and we were called before the world was ever created, Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says. We were called to be conformed, that is, to be into an image like the image of Christ. And that's not fun. That is not fun. Go back and read Isaiah 53, how he was despised and rejected. Do you want to be like that? You want everybody around you to despise you and reject you? You want people coming by near your death, spitting on you and cursing you and mocking you and telling you, well, look, if you really are the Son of God, do something great. Well, if you conform your life to the life of Christ, it is not going to be easy. But look at this. Whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Those are just some of the things that Paul is talking about when he says here, what shall we say to these things then? Okay, things are not going to go the way you want them to all the time. So what do we say about these things? There are five great questions that I'm just going to take a look with you at for a few minutes tonight in these verses. And they are questions that can really help you in your life to be thoughtful and happy and satisfied no matter what happens in your life. First of all, Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who is it? Well, you see, I can think of the broken leg. I can think of virus tests. I can think of cancer. I can think of heart difficulties. I can think of just any kind of accident. I can think of old age. I can think of so many things that could be against us, and we start thinking about those things being against us. But if God is for us, even those things can't be against us ultimately. So when you start saying this word, if I were a rich man, I could buy me a, and I could fill in the blank with whatever I wanted to. You see, there's some condition to that. There's no certainty to that, if I were a rich man. And we say those things thinking, well, I'm not rich, and I can't buy everything I want just because I want it. But in this particular word, it's a first-class condition indicating certainty. It has the idea if, as is the case, or since. If I were retired, I could really enjoy life. You see, that would be a certainty for me in terms of the retirement. I am retired. It's not if. Now, Billy is getting ready to sign up for one more semester after this one, and then retirement. Now, if Billy said, if I retire, he has plans to, but John might not have plans for him to. And so there may be some uncertainty there. But if something is already in your possession, it is there. And that's what this word if is. For example, if you take a look at this passage in Philippians 1 and verse 6, I am confident that this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. You see, when we're saying that, Paul says, I know now. I am confident now that God has begun a good work in me. You see, I think all of us have felt great when we came up out of that watery grave of baptism. I remember it. I was, 60-something years ago. And I remember it now, how good I felt and how thankful I was that people loved me and I felt like God loved me and I felt so good. But you know, it wasn't too many days until I started doing some dumb kid things again that I knew better than to do. And I didn't feel so good. I should never feel good about doing something bad, but I should not think that God has pushed me out of his kingdom because I did something bad one day. When I plead with him regularly and constantly to be with me and bless me and forgive me, he keeps on cleansing. It's a permanent kind of thing so long as my life is lived in harmony with his will overall, which means in part harmony with his will, he's given me a cleansing power as his child continually. That is such a blessing. Until I turn and say to God by my lifestyle, I am not going to live that way. I'm going to be okay. And so when you start thinking about these things, we have peace with God because we've been reconciled. We've been made friends with God again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, 8 verse 1 says. In chapter 5, if you back up there, we have been justified. by faith in Christ Jesus. And it's a positive thing. It's right now, and it's where we ought to be. And so when we start thinking about if God is for us, who can be against us? Wow, we ought to feel great about our lives. Even though none is perfect, we still can look to God and stay close to God and be in His grace and mercy in a consistent way. And then in verse 32, he raises this question. If God graciously gave His Son for us, will He not freely give us all things? Now, give us all things. What does that mean? If you have a small business and you want it to grow, does that mean God's going to automatically give you a large business? If you have a good savings account, does that mean God is going to always let your account increase, even if all the rest of the accounts decrease? He's going to give you all things. When we start thinking about what God has done for us, we are thinking eternally. We're thinking spiritually. Paul is talking about our spiritual safety here. God has never promised us another day of life. Doesn't he say in the book of James, you do not know what tomorrow is going to bring? And wow, we discover that over and over again, don't we? God didn't tell us we were going to live forever. We get so upset about children passing from this world. And I do. But it isn't because God said every little child is going to grow. It's appointed unto all men. That includes children as well, wants to die. God doesn't tell us at what age we're going to die. He doesn't tell us what day we're going to die, what we're going to die of. He just tells us, you are going to die. And we understand. If it's somebody, an old guy like me, falls over dead, we say, well, he was an old man. He lived a good life. It's okay. Or he was really sick, and it's okay. But if some healthy young person dies, we fall apart, and sometimes we want to blame God. But if God would freely and graciously give His Son, He will give us everything we need. The Father's extreme generosity is seen in the extreme act of His love through the cross. He gave His only begotten Son. That's the only Son of its kind. I believe tonight I'm a Son of God, but I'm not a Son of God like Jesus was. God could take from stones and raise up children of Abraham, God's people, but none of those people were like the Son of God. He gave His only Son that was like Jesus. A unique Son, no other like Him. And He gave us that because He loved us. He graciously gave us His Son. He will freely give us all things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, you, and remember, we need to take this as a personal letter. Do you remember that? You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Did Jesus have to die on the cross? Do you think the Father in heaven, when Jesus was on His knees, sweating great drops of blood, as it were, begging, if it be possible, let's do this some other way, that the Father said, well, I could do it some other way, but I like this way. There was no other way. Back in Romans 8, earlier, we saw why Christ had to die, so that He could be just, that is fair, judging everybody, and justifier, that is making people what they need to be saved. That's probably the strongest passage, one passage in the Bible that tells us why Christ had to die, so that he could both be just and justifier of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. God will freely give us all things. The next question, who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? Stephen, did you ever do any work in the courtroom? I can't imagine that not being a lot of fun and exciting. I personally am kidding about that. But I think about a court situation here. Who's going to bring a charge against you? Well, the devil is what? What do we call the devil? The accuser. He's going to accuse you and accuse you and accuse you. He's going to accuse you to you. He's going to try to make you feel so sick about your sin, or he's going to try to make you feel so good about something you think is right that you're going to feel good about it, and then he's going to turn around and turn that against you. The devil is the accuser. I've been accused of being such a tremendous liberal that I should have no business preaching and teaching, and especially at a Christian school. I'm just going to lead people away from God because of my liberal teaching. But then I go across the street and I'm accused of being so conservative. I won't turn loose of those old traditions and let go and let God be the leader in my life. I'm demanding those old conservative ways. I've been accused of about anything you want to think about. The devil, other people, you accuse yourself sometimes. Who is going to condemn us? Who's going to charge us? Well, when you read verse 33, you see God is going to be completely satisfied with us. It is God who justifies. It's not Roy Sharp who can justify himself, nor if you come to me, and I can't tell you how many couples have come to me wanting premarital counseling, wanting me to put a stamp on their marriage, and often they want the stamp on my marriage so they can go out here, if anybody questions, and say, well, Roy Sharp says it's okay. And I tell them it doesn't matter what Roy Sharp says unless it is what God says. Because it is God who justifies. It will be God who condemns or justifies your relationship. Can't be Roy Sharp. It's going to be God. And that's what happens to us. And we should be thankful for that. Look at these passages that we are so familiar with. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Having been therefore justified by faith in Christ Jesus. If we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And that's what we're trying to do tonight, is look at the Word of the Spirit and walk with the direction that God gave us with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No one, if you are in Christ Jesus, you see, people have called me a hypocrite. Jan sometimes thinks I might be with my lack of patience. I get so impatient over nothing. And she will get on my case like you can't believe and tell me to grow up. And I'm still trying. I am still trying. And somebody, one of you might see me and say, well, boy, he preaches to us about patience all the time. Yes, I do. But I have to turn those words inward and understand that I am in need of growing. And so when I start thinking about no condemnation to those who are in Christ, you may say, Roy, you blew it. When you became so impatient and you acted that way or you said that, I would have to say, you got me. That's what the Lord would have me to do. And have me apologize and say, that is not who I want to be. It's not what I want to be. That's what God wants from us. You may charge me with a specific problem, and I would agree with you, that is right. But you can't say you are no longer a son of God, because it is God who justifies. It's not you, or it's not me judging you. It is God who justified. And then in 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10, we have this great passage that teaches us that confession of our sins is a tremendous blessing. But if we say we have no sin, if on the other hand we're so arrogant, we think we are it, we think we are there spiritually, we think we don't sin, we've got some real problems. But if we confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, we will be healed. You can't beat that. You see, I may see you say or do something you shouldn't do. What I need to do is pray with you. If it's a serious enough thing, I perhaps need to talk with you about it. But to pray about it together, not to be condemning people and putting people down, trying to throw people out of the kingdom, because all of us would be out of the kingdom if that were the case. So we come together and we pray regularly. Forgive us. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. Please forgive us. Please keep us clean. And God is promising us that He will. You cannot charge God's elect. You can't bring charges against God's elect. And then another question that he asks is, who shall condemn us? Verse 34 is a great passage for us to think about as well. Who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Wow. I have wanted people to go with me to places because they were in a position that I was not in. I wanted them to help me. And if we have a good lawyer to say things that we could never say because we don't know to say them, it makes a big difference in court. If you go by yourself before a judge, almost always they're going to say, you have the right to a lawyer and you should have one. Would you like the court to appoint you a lawyer? I've been to court where several people say, no, sir, I've got this. And then the case where the lawyer is against them just blows them away. And sometimes the lawyer that blows them away isn't right. He just knows the law. And so we come before people, and Jesus is there to intercede for us. We have a heavenly lawyer who is going to be our advocate, 1 John 2 and verse 1 says. I don't want to go to God trying to convince God that I am His son and worthy to be where I am in His presence. Worthy to be where I want to be with Him forever. I don't want to be that person. I'm not capable, and neither are you, capable of pleading your own case. Without our advocate to intercede for us, without the shedding of His blood, without Him putting His gracious, loving, merciful arm around us and saying, Father, this is your son, it would be hopeless. A.T. Robertson, that we, if you went to college and studied theology much, you read and studied from A.T. Robertson. He said, our advocate paid the debt for our sins with his blood. The score is settled. We are free. Now, are you listening to the present tense? We are free. There is absolutely no reason for anybody in this room who is a child of God to be uptight about salvation. Might we be uptight about our attitude sometimes? We should be. Might we be uptight about our behavior sometimes? We should be. But if we are consistently leaving that pattern of good works that God created us to do, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we must, should be confident that God is going to be our judge. Jesus is going to be our advocate, and we are going to be good. When we start thinking about who shall condemn us, we are good to go. I may not be wise enough sometimes not to condemn you. I hope never. It's not unwise to help someone see that a certain action must be condemned. But you're not condemning someone's soul to hell. My four brothers and I were riding up near Ridgely, Tennessee, to look over old home places where we lived on the farm back in the 50s. And we passed by a church, and my oldest brother said, "Roy, you should have been with me at a funeral service there when I was 16. He said, "I couldn't believe it." He said, "The preacher got up. The widow and the family are sitting on the front row right there a few feet from the coffin that was open. And he got up and he said, 'This man is bound for hell.' And all through that sermon, he condemned that man to hell. He supported with his thinking, his belief. But he doesn't have the right to do that. He might have seen a man perform an act or not perform an act that he should have and condemn that act and help him do better. But it's not our place to condemn people to hell." And so I was asked on one occasion by Tony Highsmith if I would do a funeral service for an atheist that I had never met. And I said, "Well, yeah. I'll be glad to try to help that family through that difficult time." I didn't get up and tell them that this man's going to heaven. I didn't get up and tell them he's going to hell. I tried to talk to them of family relationships and things that they appreciated and enjoyed about this man as I talked with them before the funeral. It was not about me having to pronounce him saved or lost. It was about me trying to help a family through a very difficult day and a very difficult time of grief. Because it's not my place to condemn, it's not my place to judge as we think about that. Now, God has the right to judge. And when we talk about a person being lost who fails to do these things, if we're talking God's word, it's not what Roy Sharp thinks that matters, it's what God says that matters. And then the last question that I want to encourage you to think about is, who shall separate us from Christ's love? Verse 35. And then there is this list of things. I'm the only thing in the world that can separate me from being God's son. But not even I can separate me from the love that God has for me. God's going to love me no matter how far away I go from Him, no matter how bad I am. And if at any time you take any person that you want to think about in the world, whether it would be someone like Jeffrey Dahmer, Adolf Hitler, you name the person that you think is really, really bad, God so loved the world, and that world includes those people, that he gave his only begotten son, that if any of them would ever turn and put faith in God and listen to what God says and obey God, God would take them, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are super conquerors. That's what this word really means. We're more than conquerors. We're super conquerors. We haven't just won, we've overwhelmingly won. He doesn't say we're conquerors, but super conquerors. The word conquer here means to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. And when you add hooper, this prefix with it, it means above. We're above just an ordinary conqueror. We're more than that through Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we look at this, Paul says, I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the Word of God. He's perfectly comfortable believing that at the moment he is writing it. I'm persuaded nothing can. You know, we often hear people say, well, you don't know what you're going to do before a situation comes up. You can't know, they would say. Well, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Throw us in the fire furnace. We will not bow down. They knew they weren't. They were so committed, they were so dedicated, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They knew what they were going to do. They were persuaded at the moment. They were confident at the moment. They said, if you do, God's going to take care of us. Persuaded now. You see, do you believe that? Are you that confident? Is it within you now? Now, Paul doesn't say that none of these things will come into our lives to tempt us. They'll be there. All kinds of temptation will be there. But he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have a fitting conclusion. We're dearly loved. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We're completely forgiven. This night, if you're in a good standing with God, if you are trying to do right and live right, you make mistakes, you are completely forgiven. And you are, excuse me, I didn't mean to do that. You are forever set free through Christ Jesus. Forever. Not just in this world, but in the world to come. We are super overcomers through God's grace in Jesus Christ. When you put your trust in you, you're going to fail. If you put your confidence in what you do or don't do, you're going to fail. Put your confidence and your trust in what God has already done for you. When you are born into the family of God by being baptized and having your sins washed away, raised to walk a newness of life, for we are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've clothed yourself about with Christ. That is the key. We are super conquerors. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this special night. We're grateful that you bless us with rain. It's inconvenient sometimes, it's cold sometimes, but we need rain. Thank you for blessing us with rain. We're mindful of people who are going to be hurt by rain and wind. in a hurricane. We pray for them. We pray that you will soften the blow in any way that you can. And we pray, Father, you will bless your people throughout all of the world as they face temptation. Help us never to turn away from our trust and our confidence that nothing that comes our way could ever separate us from your love that is sent to us through Christ Jesus, your Son. It's our hope. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.